Please stand if you're able and turn your Bibles to today's scripture reading in chapter Revelations chapter 21. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. You can find that on page 1041 in your pew Bible. God's Word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." May God bless this reading, the preaching that follows, and please be seated.
In a letter, or in a book of speculative letters that C.S. Lewis wrote called the Screwtape Letters, there's a collection of letters, you know, it's clearly fictional, where a senior demon is writing letters to a younger demon in how to do temptations, in how to deal with people who are the enemies of this kingdom of darkness. And the senior demon is called Screwtape, and the younger one, the younger tempter, is called Wormwood. And in the letter 15 of this series of letters, the Screwtape letters, the older demon speaks to the younger one about the way people think or don't about eternity. And he tells him that humans live in their time, but our enemy destines them for eternity. And so he says, we have to deal with this. We have to get them to not think about eternity. Or we have to get them to think too much about it and to worry about it and not live in the present. And he says in this that the enemy, that would be the demons thinking about God, wants them to live with a concern for eternity, particularly thinking about their eternal union with or separation from himself, from God, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks to the present for the pleasant present pleasures. And so he also says this. He says that the things in the present are all lit up with eternal rays, that the things that are happening now, the way we live now, will affect all eternity. They echo out into all eternity. And so this little letter from a demon to another demon that Lewis sort of thought up helps us to realize that one of the things that we are called to do, that God wants us to do, is to give thought to what will be. Now, we need this in several ways. These eight verses in our passage, Revelation chapter 21, the first eight verses, These verses are about eternity. These verses are about the blessings of the new creation. And the big thought with this passage is that it shows the change that will come about. The things that are now but will go away, and the things that are not yet that will come. There will be a day of massive change. He says this in verse 1, and this sort of governs what will happen in this section. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw," this is John speaking to us, the vision that he saw, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Other New Testament writers have written about this. For example, in 2 Peter, Peter writes in chapter 3, "According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is what we call our hope. There are things that are a reality now for Christians, which are great, which are wonderful now, but we're still in a broken world, like we talked about in the children's sermon. We're still in a world that is under the fall, where we will feel the pain, where we have the temptations of all these things, where we will receive betrayal, where we will be separated from people in death, where we will have sin that permeates this world as it is and causes us many tears and many sorrows. And so the Christian hope is not in this world. It's not in the things of this world. And it's not in any individual person in this world. A new heaven and a new earth, as it is described here, this is a way of saying there will be a new creation. The new earth is to think, you think about the earth on which we live. And the new heavens is the idea of all the rest of the universe. All the things that God has made, he will remake. But what does it mean? Well, this word here, new, it's not the Greek word that would refer to something that's new in time. It's new in quality. That's the idea of this word. It's new in essence. And so how should we think about what will be? I think that instead of thinking about, like, this planet will be sort of shrunken and or just blown up and taken away, and then a new one will just appear, I think that God will sort of transform it. I think that whenever he says that he will change things by fire, that it will be sort of a recycling process, or like a purging process where evil and sin and all the broken things, all the things that belong to the fall, that are the result of sin in this world, will be taken away and removed, remade. It will be like the world as it is. The universe will be like the universe that it is, but it will be better. Just like we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that we don't know what our resurrected bodies will be like, but will be recognizable and yet glorified. I probably talk about this too much, but the images from the James Webb Space Telescope, if anyone wants to mock me or imitate me, you'll be like, have you seen the James Webb Space Telescope images? Because there's like new ones every week and they're amazing. This week I saw one, I talked about one from Pluto, and they have these ice mountains are there, and they don't know how they got there. But they got there at some point in time, and there were massive ice mountains there. How did that happen? Well, something happened, and they don't know why. The one this week is there's a new black hole that was discovered. And if you look at the image, there's this tiny little dot in the middle of lots of light and lots of stars. And this is a little black hole. That the black hole itself, they say, is 65 billion times larger than our sun. And all of these things that are around it. So if it was this tiny, let's say the size of a dime. My arms around it, and probably the rest of the stage would be better. Platform, I'm sorry to offend anyone. All of these stars and things are being sucked in and consumed by this black hole. God will make all things new, and when he does, a new heavens and a new earth, there will be a new creation. And when he does, it won't deteriorate, it will be permanent. Isaiah 66, the next chapter after the one we read earlier, says this, "The new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me." And then he says, "So shall your offspring and your name remain." He says that to the people that belong to him. The idea is that the new creation will be permanent along with the people that belong there. And those are those that are in Christ. It says also that the sea was no more. Don't let this trip you up. Almost every commentator that I have read, in fact, every commentator that I read, echo one commentator that says, this is a way of saying that the evil and the chaos of this world will be no more. It's a way of symbolizing all the evil. The beast rises out of the sea. All kinds of chaos come out of the sea. Storms, enemies come across the sea. Immoral trade happens on the sea. All the things that are bad will be no more. This is what John saw, okay? He saw that there will be a new creation and it will be good. If you could sit down with John and having received this vision, you could talk to John, what would you ask him? I wonder what you would ask him about what he saw. Because he saw lots of things. But when it comes to this and he says, well, I saw that there's going to be a new creation. I wonder what you would ask him. I would say, John, I don't know. Just tell me what it's like. And John would be able to say, well, I can tell you what God revealed to me and what I saw. And you know what? What we have here in the Bible that's in our hands, what we have is what God wants us to know about that new creation. Here is what God has intended for us to know about this new creation. We don't know everything, but what we know is wonderful. It's glorious. It will take time to sink in. And we want to look at this passage and hear what God has said under three parts. I'm going to give you three words. I could use three phrases, but I want to give you three words to start thinking about and to absorb what God has said about the new creation in these eight verses. Three words are together, good, and certain. If verse 1 governs our passage, the idea of being together, that is with God, together are in verses 2 and 3. The idea of the goodness of it, good, are in verses 4, just verse 4, I'm sorry. I'll correct my note. Verse 4, we see the goodness of it. And in verses 5 through 8, we see the certainty of it. The new creation can be marked by these three words, together, good, and certain. Let me explain what these mean. Verses 2 and 3, we see that the new creation will be marked by being together. That is, God will be with us who belong to Christ, and we will be with God. In verse 2, it says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there are several images that are used here. A new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a city, and a bride. These are not to be thought of as different things. These are all realities. What John is describing is that there's a new place, and there's a people that are in this place. And he uses different images to describe these things. So we have the idea of a city, which is the same as this new reality, this new creation. And we have the idea of a bride, which represents the people of God. Let's start with the bride imagery. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Did you know that? Some of you are blissfully unaware of it. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of drama about the halftime show and about the teams and all that. One of the fun stories that has been around for the last 2 weeks is the quarterback for New England, Drake May, and his wife, Ann Michael. They've become like a sweetheart couple that people are observing and they're sort of looking at, and people are putting up pictures of them. They met when they were in middle school and they became good friends and they were very cute. And then they started dating in high school and they dated through college at Chapel Hill. And then last year, his first year in the NFL, they got married at age 22. And now they're 23. He's the quarterback for the Patriots. And they are a young couple that are just sort of like a darling couple that have a lot of spotlight on them right now. And I think they're a very cute couple. And they profess Christ, and I think that's wonderful. Worth praying for them. This is something that Drake May said recently in an interview about being married so young and being in such a prominent position as a quarterback for a team that's playing in the Super Bowl. He said, marrying young is one of the best things in life. One of the best things I've experienced in my life. There's no better feeling than coming home to a wife who loves you and has your back. Now, what is so good about marriage is this. It's the togetherness of it. Whenever you are anticipating marriage, then you're looking forward to, there are many blessings with marriage, but the thing that young couples will say that are engaged is this. We just want to be together. We don't want to have to be separated all the time. And one of the hardest things in life is when marriage is not going well and it's not together. Okay? All of this, all of marriage is an anticipation and should be a glimpse of what will be. And what will be is the union of Christians with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be like the union of marriage, only much, much better. And so this young couple gives us a good illustration of what marriage in those wonderful years looks like. There's two analogies, though, here, and the other is the holy city, New Jerusalem. That is what is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the city that's contrasted with Babylon in the book of Revelation. Remember, we have two cities in this book. The one is Babylon, and that is an evil, defiled system in this world. It's the city of the world, the city of man. And then we have this wholesome city, this new Jerusalem. One is called the great city with all the lights and all the glam and all the pleasures and treasures and applause of this world. That's the city of Babylon. The other is the holy city. And as you see the contrast, what you can ask yourself is this. Where right now do you find your spiritual intimacy? Do you delight with your soul, with your life, in the things of this world, even the greatest things of this world, and the lure of it? Is that where you seek your intimacy, your satisfaction? Or do you find it in the holiness of the new city, of the new Jerusalem, of the holy place where God dwells, in the holiness of communion with God, which begins now? You see, you either belong to one or the other right now. And if you belong to the holy city, you'll be with him there then. We also are being prepared. If we belong to Christ now, we will go through severe difficulties. We will go through trials. We will be shaped and molded and refined because God is making us fit for what will be. We are being prepared by God right now. It says here that the people of this place are prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, a bride, as you probably know, will usually take a lot of time with a lot of help to make herself beautiful for that day of presentation and of making those vows in marriage. In Christ, we are being made what we ought to be. We are being made beautiful in the beauty of holiness. We are being made sanctified. And in Ephesians 5:32 says that marriage is a mystery that reveals Christ and the church. We see the same thing in Isaiah 61:10. The people of God are the bride of Christ. The idea is that we will have true togetherness on a day that is to come. We will have pure intimacy. This is what God intends for our future, and this is why we're being made ready in a perfect relationship with God. So there's a people and there's a place and there's a dwelling place of God. And it will be something to see, and it will be something that is stunning, something that is beautiful. And all who belong to Christ are a part of that, are a part of that beauty. He also says this in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne. And when he says that from the throne, over and over again, he wants to make it very clear. This is what God says. And this is what it says. The voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will be with them. and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, this is a phrase that we get from the book of Exodus. This is what was lost in Genesis, in the garden. God and man have been separated. And what you see in Exodus, starting with the tabernacle, and then you see it in the temple, and you see it in many of the visions, and you see it in the church, is that God intends to dwell with his people again. Think about Adam and Eve. They could walk in the garden with God, in this creation, that is, with perfect communion with God. And that was paradise, but it was lost. And ever since, with the tabernacle, for example, God would come and his glory would be there, and they could worship him. And now his glory is in the church, and we gather to worship him as a fellowship, and he dwells within us, and so that we are the temple of God. But there will be a day when there's no more temple. It will be like Eden, only better. God will dwell with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This theme that we see throughout this age, throughout this time between the fall and this time of new creation, will bring us to the point where we see that God again dwells with man. So Christians are being prepared, so we will be fit to dwell with God. And it says that he will dwell with them. This word dwell is the word tabernacle. When you tabernacle with someone, when you tabernacle, you set up a tent. It's like saying, I'm going to live here. To dwell with someone is to be a part of their family, to be a part of their home. When you dwell with someone, this word comes in John chapter 1, where it says about Jesus. Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So to dwell with someone is to live with them. Now, this is what the scriptures say. Sin separates us from God. Jesus came to dwell with us. We couldn't do anything about it. But while we were still lost sinners, Christ came to us. Christ said, I'm going to come and dwell with you. He became a man. God eternal became man, truly God and truly man. Why? Why did he come to us? He came in love. He came to dwell with us in love in order to save us. He lived a perfect life of obedience. He died a death that was sacrificial in order to take our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. And he rose for our justification so that we could be joined to him in all of that. He came for us to save us. That's why he came to dwell with us. He came to, and he dwelt with us so that we could dwell with him forever. Without him doing this, we had no hope. Without him coming to us, we were isolated, stranded, separated from God. And here's the thing. You were made for relationship. It's how God made you. It's part of being made in God's image. No matter how old you are, you know this, that human relationships can make you soar with joy and delight, and they can crush us, can't they? But no human relationship can fully satisfy you. And very often we learn this the hard way, don't we? And that should tell you something. The fact that no human relationship is 100% satisfying can tell you this, that you were made for something more. Better said, you were made for someone more. And that one is God. And without him, there will always be a void in your heart. And you will always expect more from your relationships than they can give. And others will expect more from you than you can give. You were made for relationship with God. Just like Drake May and his wife, they're a sweet couple. And we should pray for them. But the other couple that was famous from New England, Tom Brady and Giselle, they divorced, and they have had the pain of that. And that is sad to see. Like, they had everything. I remember an interview with Tom Brady a few years ago, and the greatest quarterback of all time, okay? Just, like, no one questions it, what he was able to do. And all the things, he was married to a supermodel. He had mansions. He had victory. He had all of this. He had wealth. He had fame. He has good health. All of that. And he was in an interview a few years ago, and he said, "I'm just not satisfied." He said, "I feel like there's something more." And without Christ, it will always be that way, because Tom Brady, just like Drake May, just like you, are made for relationship with God. And your heart will be restless until it finds rest in Him. In the new creation, in Christ, you will be together with God. And that is the best thing of all about the new creation, being with God. So that's the first word for our passage, is being together. The second word is good. The new creation will be marked by being together with God. And then secondly, the new creation will be marked by goodness. In the new creation, we will put the fall behind us, and we will enter into life and true goodness. God will remove our troubles. It will be a huge change from being in this fallen world. Again, in Genesis 3, what we talked about in the children's sermon, what came into the world is the fall, and that means all the pain, all the brokenness, all of the curse of sin that is in this world. It came because of human disobedience to God. It came because of sin. With sin, we have the fall, and that's the sad reality of this. But look at what it says in verse 4. When this new creation comes, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Turn with me to Romans 8. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I want you to be able to follow along. In Romans chapter 8, open up to starting at verse 18. Now, this is something that not the writer of Revelation, that's John, but the writer of the book of Romans, this is Paul, he was thinking about the same things. He was thinking about people that belong to Christ who are in this broken, fallen world, and the creation itself. And listen to what he says. It's very helpful, because this helps us understand that we're in a place which is not marked completely by goodness right now, but that we will be in a place that is completely marked by goodness. And that he says that Christians and the creation together experience this longing for what will be. We groan now is a key phrase here. This is what he says, starting in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Listen to the change that will be. And look at how right now we're waiting for that. That is our hope. Our hope is tied with the renovation, the making new of all of God's creation. And it's for all who are in Christ. This change will change everything. And think about it. Right now, we have gardens, and they can get blighted, or they can be eaten up with beetles. And our lawns, my lawn looks like cabbage, where there's grass. It's awful. But that's the curse. It's not my fault. it will all change. I mean, imagine putting down grass and it's just perfect. And that's what it will be like. And you plant seeds and they grow. And there's no weeds. There's no thorns or thistles. None of that. It says he will wipe away every tear. Now think about this. That place will have goodness. I think that when we arrive, at least, there will be tears. We will have pain that we will carry into this new creation because we have it now. And when we get there, we'll get there, I think, with tears. But there will be comfort from God himself for all who are in Christ. He will wipe away our tears. And I think that what that means is not just literally wiping away our tears. I think that what that means is that he will bring comfort deeply to our souls. He will bring healing to the pain that we carry now. He will make it right. And it goes through this, death shall be no more. In this world we groan because we have funerals. We sit at bedsides in homes and in hospitals, and we say goodbye to people that we love. And there is death now, but there will be no death then. And there won't be mourning. We won't feel the painful void of loved ones removed. There won't be mourning there. That it will be gone. There will not be crying. We cry now because we have pain, because we get overwhelmed, because we feel lost. There won't be crying there. See, the new creation is marked so much by what will not be, and all of that is the effects of the fall. There will be no pain. That word pain is in the curse to Adam and in the curse to Eve. Pain marks the fall. We are in an experience of pain because of sin, because we are guilty under that. And this is directly from God. So all of that will be removed. And he says, for the former things have passed away. I love that phrase. He talks about it. John sees what will be on that day, and he speaks about it in the present. So here we have this idea of something that is gone. What will be gone is wonderful. This is a reality now for all who are in Christ. Again, let me tell you what I read also to the children in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a verse to memorize as a Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Or your translation might say, that person is a new creation, or he is a new creation. But all it says is new creation in the Greek. It's just like, it's so big. It's like new identity, new creation. And then it says this, the old, and here's the same phrase that we see in this. The former things have passed away, it says in verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the Christian, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Only good remains in the new creation. And we who are in Christ have a new reality that is already true of us right now. So when God looks at someone who is in Christ, who is joined to him by faith, what he sees is new creation, and he sees these old things are gone. You're not who you were, okay? Now, we're in process, and let's be honest about that, but representatively, by being joined to Christ, God sees you as new creation now, and you're ready for what will be, all by his grace. No more of the bad. The new creation, we will be made fit and ready, and we will be right at home there, because the new creation will be all good. And the goodness of Christ is what brings us there. So, the new creation is marked by being together with God, the goodness of it, no more evil, no more fall. And thirdly, with this idea of certainty, it is certain. Okay, and the new creation is an absolute certainty for all who are in Christ. It is sure, it is definite. It is not in doubt, and God wants us to get that very clearly. The key verse here then is in verse 5. Revelation 21:5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He says that over and over again. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What is he saying there? He's saying, get this. This is 100% certain. It will be different. You can count on it. Brothers and sisters, you are the first thing that he is making new. Isn't that amazing? Like, we don't fit here anymore because we're not made for this anymore. We've been made new. But he says this again in this verse, I am making all things new. So you can be sure of what he says here. This is the certain future for all who are in Christ. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now after that phrase, he gives an exhortation, a call of the gospel, which is also certain. But before we get to that, let's look at this little phrase. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What does it mean that he's the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus uses this of himself in chapter 1 of this book in verse 8. So there's an Alpha and the Omega at the beginning of the book, and there's one at the end of the book. And that's a good picture. Those letters are letters at the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. What does it mean? The one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, it means that God is completely in control. He was at the beginning. He will be at the end. He is all the way in between. He rules. He is sovereign. He is God. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. Everyone will meet him. God is completely in control of all things right now. He rules the beginning. He rules the end and everything in between. And there's this invitation. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. This is verse 6. And he continues on. This is very much like the invitation Jesus gives in John chapter 7. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What's the point? He says it's free. I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Jesus says the same thing. It's the same offer over and over again. When Jesus invites any person, he invites us to something that is purely by his grace. And what is he offering? He's offering life. He's offering life for your soul and for your eternal existence with him. You can have it. And how do you have it? You don't have to pay. It's without price. It's free. Who gets this? The one who conquers, verse 7, will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Now when it says son, this is not just for males, okay? A son back then was the only one who could receive an inheritance. Everyone who is in Christ is a son in this way. Everyone receives the inheritance with Christ. This idea of the sonship is very important. This is the last, verse 7 is the last phrase that says those who conquer. And here we see in verses 7 and 8 a contrast. Those who receive Christ and receive life, the living water, and those who reject it. The conquerors are those who receive it. And this is the last of a series of conqueror passages to the one who conquers in the book of Revelation. And this is a theme in the book that shows this, that God receives us and he transforms us. He welcomes us to himself and he empowers us so that as we live in this fallen world, we overcome it. We don't give in to the beast. We don't give in to Babylon. We don't compromise. We live for Christ. And by his grace, he continues to forgive us and keep us going with him. The sonship is a blessing from God. It's a rich blessing. Now, we can talk about what it means to be forgiven, and that's the reality of every person that's in Christ now. But here is the message of sonship. He will be my son, verse 7. Sonship is God's blessing. And we are given this privilege and the honor of having an inheritance with him as adopted sons. Being adopted is an even greater blessing than the wonder of being forgiven. Being forgiven is wonderful. I mean, it is wonderful. Let that sink into your conscience. If you're in Christ, you do not have any condemnation. God looks at you and says, no guilt. No sin, no punishment. But there's something even better than that. Here's a definition of adoption from J.I. Packer. He says, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is even greater. This is the heritage. This is the inheritance for those who are in Christ. And it is certain. Now, if we receive this living water, if we receive Christ himself, we receive something because we're thirsty, because we are thirsty for something. What are we thirsty for? We're thirsty for God. We want God himself. It says in Matthew 5, blessed are all who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The hunger that God puts in us is satisfied by himself. The righteousness that we need comes from him, and we have him. But everyone that is not thirsty for that is satisfied, and they have a thirst for the things of this world. And that's the list that we get in verse 8. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's also certain. It's the certainty of you will either be in Christ or you will have loved this world and will be not in Christ in eternity future. So, there are those who conquer and there are those who reject Christ. And without Christ, there is an eternal punishment. So, these are the three words to reflect on the new creation. Together, meaning dwelling with God, God dwelling with us. Good, all the bad things are gone and everything is made new and is good and in righteousness. And certain. Together, good and certain. Because what God has said is trustworthy and true. We will come to know this in time. So we need to think on eternity. We need to think about these things. We need to live in the present in light of eternity. In Christ, brothers and sisters, our eternity is certain. It is good, and best of all, it will be in perfect communion together with God. If you know Christ, think about these things. Together, good, and certain. That's the new creation. If you don't know where you stand with him, you can repent. You can turn to him and have the living water. You can have Christ himself and all of this inheritance. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will bless us and keep us. We ask for the blessing that we read about of for those who conquer this heritage. Lord, we look forward to it in Christ. And Lord, we also ask that you will help us to think on these things and to be joyful in hope of what is ahead. We know that that day will become a reality. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.